The Lord looked down and saw the sin of man, and knew he'd have to make salvation's plan. To save the world, a sacrifice would have to be made, so I to sin would no more be a still save me. My salvation came to earth to die upon a tree. He bore my sin and shame, rose again to set me free. He couldn't save himself and still save me. That fills my heart to know the Lord came down and took my part. He took my place on Calvary's rugged cross, so I would not suffer any loss. He couldn't save himself and still save me. My salvation came to earth to die upon a tree. He bore my sin and shame, rose again to set me free. He couldn't save himself and still save me. Again to set me free. He couldn't save himself and still save me.
Good song. Thank you, folks. I appreciate the good music. Tonight, Colossians chapter 3 in the New Testament. Chapter 3. So the third chapter's reign today. Amen. We were in Judges 3 this morning. Colossians 3 tonight. Colossians 3, and we're going to be looking at several verses throughout the next several minutes in this chapter here. And I want to read one verse that will be the kingpin of the message tonight in Colossians chapter 3, beginning with look at verse number 16 with me. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I want you to notice that first part of the verse, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So I want to speak tonight on being rich where it counts. Rich where it counts. Father, we thank you tonight for the good music, the fellowship we've enjoyed being together for these few moments in the assembly tonight. We ask now that you'll please grace us with your presence and help during the preaching of your word. Thank you for an eternal book full of eternal truth that can change our lives. I pray, God, that we'd get hungry for that, thirsty for it. They that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. So, Lord, help us to be in that kind of condition. And may the good seed of your word fall on good ground in our hearts tonight and bring forth fruit. And we look to you for help to preach the message and ask it in Christ's name. And amen. Nobody can argue the fact that materialism has taken a tremendous toll on the vitality of Christianity in this day. To deny that fact would be to deny the plain teaching of God's Word. I think of verses like Luke chapter 21 and verse number 34, where Jesus spoke of the danger of our hearts being overcharged with the cares of this life. And there's another word used in that verse, overcharged with surfeiting and the cares of this life. And the whole context there talks about how that in the end times, Christians are going to face the temptation to be consumed with the cares of this life. The cares of this life. Now, everybody has things that must be tended to in this life. But brother, if that's all we're living for, we'll be of all men most miserable someday in heaven. So, Jesus warned about it. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, Paul tells Timothy that the love of money is the root of all evil, and they that will be rich will pierce themselves through with many sorrows. It's not wrong to be rich. That verse does not condemn having wealth. What it condemns is the pursuit of wealth to the expense of everything else in life. I'm going to be rich. I'm going to be wealthy. That's an attitude that Paul says is a dangerous attitude. And then in Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 17, in Jesus' letter to the church at Laodicea, the Lord rebukes them because they said they were rich and had need of nothing. Then Jesus said, you don't know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now, brother, I want to tell you something. They said they didn't need anything, and Jesus just listed off five things. And they're not very appealing either. Not very appealing. You're wretched. You're miserable. You're poor. You're blind. You're naked. And that church is a snapshot of Christianity in general prior to the rapture. That's what we have to be wary of, folks, and be on guard against. You know what Jesus said to them? Jesus said, you say you are rich, but I know that you're poor. I know that you're poor. And so, you know, they may have been rich in material goods, but they were poor in that which really mattered, really counted. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. That being rich where it counts. Now, when Paul wrote to the Colossians, he encouraged them to be rich where it counted. To be rich in an area, now listen to this, that had the power to change their life. To be rich in an area that had the power to transform them into a vibrant, victorious child of God. A vibrant, by the way, I heard Brother Greg say amen. I forgot I was going to tell you, I wrote it down, and I forget where I wrote it now. That's a bad thing about writing things down to remind you. You got to remember where you wrote them, amen. And so, but the prison ministry, we had a man here this morning that from Bulgaria, there was about 8 Bulgarians in prison. Now, I'm sorry, 7 in Kankakee, and Greg ministered to them, and Mike, and a bunch of those guys made professions of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. One of them got out. He's living in Chicago. He got in a car and drove to this church this morning, unannounced, walked in just to see Greg and say thank you for all the help he was in the prison ministry. How about that? That doesn't sound like a jailhouse conversion to me. And when I visited with him after the service, it was a little bit right down here, he said, you can't believe how much this has helped me, and Greg has helped us and everything. So that's a blessing. Now, I don't know what that has to do with... Oh, here we go. Vibrant, victorious child of God. All right? This is being rich in an area that has the power to transform us to a Christian like that. Now look at verses 1 through 4. Paul talks about the resurrected life in verses 1 through 4. In verse number 1, he starts off by saying, if ye then be risen with Christ. Well, who is he talking about? He's talking about any born-again person. He's talking about anyone who has trusted in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for salvation. We call that the gospel. The Bible says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection is not just a nice story. It is life transforming. It brings us from death unto life. Saves us. That's who he's talking about here. Those that are saved died with Christ. were buried with Christ and are now risen with Christ. And all of that was performed through the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of those that believe on Jesus for salvation. When somebody gets saved, I really thought we were going to have a couple of people baptized this morning. We have a young child getting baptized tonight. We had a couple of adults here that I thought were going to follow the Lord in believer's baptism this morning for different reasons. One of them's husband was not here. I think she wanted to wait. But when we baptize converts, whoever baptizes the convert says something like this toward the end when we get ready to put them under the water: buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection, to walk in newness of life. And that's what Paul is talking about here in these verses. For some, that newness of life involves a complete change both on the inside and the outside. For others, that newness of life is predominantly a change on the inside. But folks, I want to tell you something. When you get born again into God's family, there's a change. There's a change. Kids may not be smoking and doping and drinking and all that stuff, but their whole spirit and attitude will say when they get born into God's family, get born again. It really will. There's a change. Now look at what he said here. So that's who he's talking to. Saved people, okay? If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. That'd be a great verse for you and me in this materialistic day to pay attention to. What has your heart? Things above or things on the earth? Now we have to give attention to things on the earth. Paul even wrote to Timothy, said, he that provideth not for his own is worse than an infidel. We have to provide for our own. But our affection ought to be set on things above, not only on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, not a piece of the pie, not, you know, Christ is a piece, and work is a piece, and family is a piece. No, Christ is the pie. Christ is our life. That's what Paul is saying here. And he said, is our life shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. So he's talking about this new life here in verses 1 through 4. Those that have been saved, that have been risen with Christ. And now, in verse number 5, he says that new life shows up in our external behavior beginning to change. Our external behavior starts to change. Look at verse 5. Mortify. Do you know what the word mortify means? It means put to death. Kill. That's what mortify means. Therefore, your members which are upon the earth. And then he lists this. Look at this, what it says here. Now, God knows that salvation brings about a change in our morals. And the things that are listed in verse number 5 have to do with our moral behavior. And he says in verse number 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication. I don't have to explain that. Uncleanness. You know what that is, friend? Uncleanness is moral impurity. Uncleanness. Then he uses the words inordinate affection. Inordinate affection is irregular, not limited to usual bounds. Inordinate. And then he uses the terms evil concupiscence. That's the unlawful or irregular desire for sexual pleasure. The unlawful or irregular desire for sexual pleasure. And then he uses the word covetousness. You say, well, that covetousness doesn't fit in with moral behavior. Oh, yes, it does. In the 10th commandment there in Exodus chapter 20 says, thou shalt not covet. And one of the first things listed after that is, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. You appreciate your spouse. You love your spouse. You be faithful to your spouse. Which is idolatry, meaning that in verse number 5 here, which is idolatry, meaning that idolatrous people live immoral lifestyles. And folks, I've talked about it. You go to the city of Colossae, where these people lived, the city of Corinth, the city of Ephesus. Those New Testament cities were inundated with filthy moral behavior, immoral behavior. Filthy immoral behavior. I think it would shock us to know how much moral sin goes on in Christianity today. It would shock us. Now, God has created mankind with a strong desire for physical intimacy, and that is normal. And that is right, and it's good, and it's holy within the bonds of biblical mandate. This strong desire for physical intimacy. And one of the reasons, I believe, is for the procreation of life. But that desire has to be kept within the limits of normalcy, within the boundaries of marriage, in the proper union of husband and wife. And even then, the mind has to be controlled so that your lusts don't go haywire. That's what he's talking about here. He's talking about the moral behavior of a child of God. Saved people don't live with abandonment when it comes to morality. And God expects differently of His children. Look at verses 6 and 7. He lists those things in verse 5, which all have to do with immoral behavior. He says, put those things to death. And then He says, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. What's God saying? God expects saved people to live differently than unsaved people when it comes to morality. God expects that. The wrath of God comes on people who live in that kind of sin. There are horror stories. I mean horror stories. Horror stories. And one that took place many, many years ago, a pastor down south in a southern state, somehow through the work of the devil, seduced and convinced 7 or 8 different women in the church that concubines were something that God made and allowed for men with pressure and leadership to have as a way of release. He talked 7 or 8 women in the church into immorality with him, a pastor of a church. God exposed it. God exposed it. Some lewd pictures were taken. And the man started to get a little nervous about it, and he took a briefcase and put the lewd pictures in a briefcase and went out in the alley to the church dumpster and threw the briefcase in the dumpster. On a Sunday night, Monday morning, the janitor went out to the dumpster to dump some trash in the dumpster, and he saw the briefcase. And he pulled the briefcase out and opened it up, and there was lewd pictures, some of them of the pastor, and it all was exposed. It was horrible. Horrible. And I personally know the man who was on staff at that church. He had gotten saved up here at Thrall Carr when we were in Bible college, and Keith Lockwood got saved, and then this other fellow came in and he got saved and he went to Bible college, and he was on staff at that church, and the new pastor came in, and he and that new pastor went to the house of the pastor who had committed adultery and stood there and told him on his front porch that the church had voted him out of the fellowship and had officially turned him over to Satan. The guy began to scream and holler. It's awful. Some of the things that have happened within the realm of Christianity, within the realm of churches. I'm talking about Baptist churches like this one. And I will tell you something, folks. Young people as well as married people. Sometimes we think it's always the kids that are having trouble with this and fighting this. I want to tell everybody in this room, God expects differently from us. He expects moral behavior. That means proper behavior between men and women. Proper behavior between young men and between young women. Proper behavior. God says you put all this stuff to death. If you've been risen with Christ, this kind of stuff has no place in your life. You mortify it. You kill it. You put it to death. This evil concupiscence and this inordinate affection and this fornication and this uncleanness. When you've been saved, you've been buried, died with Christ and buried with Christ and risen with Christ. And God expects a whole lot better than that from His people. That's what He's saying here in these verses. Now, then Paul moves on in the rest of the chapter to, I guess what you might call, I don't know if you can call it deeper or fuller, but for lack of better words, I'll use that. He moves on to a deeper and fuller degree of new life. Okay? Not only a killing off of these external immoral sins, but a killing off of internal sins. Sins of the Spirit. And the Bible makes a delineation between the two, folks, because in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 1, Paul said this to the church at Corinth, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh, that's verse 5, and the Spirit. That's in the rest of this chapter. Watch this. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Completing holiness. Folks, if you're just going to shine up the outside of your life, you're not perfecting holiness. Just going to polish up what people see. Make it look right. Fit the mode of an independent fundamental Baptist when it comes to your external dress and look. But if that's all, if you're putting all the eggs in that basket, you're missing something. Paul says it goes deeper than that. It goes fuller than that. It not only changes the outside, it reaches way down inside and changes your spirit. Changes you inside. Perfecting holiness. Completing holiness in the fear of God. Look what he said in verse number 8. He said, but now ye also put off all these. So he's saying, along with the putting off of those external things that make up immoral behavior that God expects better of from you and me, he says, along with those things, don't miss this. These things have to be dealt with too. These things have to be killed off as well. And look at what he says there in verse number 8, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. You say, well, that's blasphemy, is speaking in a derogatory manner about God or the things of God. I would never do that. You know what we do, folks? We speak in a derogatory manner about a Christian brother, about a family member, about a spouse who is made in the image of God. I'm not sure that's so smart. God says, clean this up. He says, kill it off. Put it to death. Get it cleaned up. He keeps talking. Keeps on writing here. Filthy communication out of your mouth. Look at what he goes on to say. Lie not one to another, seeing you put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Look at verse number 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy. Do you see that again, folks? I'm right where we were this morning. Holy and beloved. Look at what he says. Put this on. Bowels of mercies. Bowels of kindness. Bowels of humbleness of mind. Bowels of meekness. Bowels of long-suffering. Forbearing one another. Being patient with each other. And forgiving one another. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And then he gets down to verse number 14, and it says, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God. Look at all those things, folks. Don't let those just be words to you. Let them sink into your heart. Let them sink into my heart. Is that how I live? Do I live with bowels of mercy and bowels of kindness and humbleness of mind and meekness and long-suffering and forbearance and forgiving and charity and peace? See, it's a little bit more than just slicking up the hair and slicking up the skirt. It's a little bit more than that. And I'm for that. And I believe it's right. And I believe it has its place. But no, this is on the inside. This is where a deep cleansing and a deep work of God takes place in our life, where not only those external sins that would be categorized as immoral are put to death, but the internal things where we fall way short have been killed and put to death. And you look at this, all these descriptions of how God wants us to live. And I ask the question, how in the world do we get all this done? Let's take off the rose-colored glasses and let's take off the shine, the polish off the thing tonight. We're talking about things that people in this room are experiencing. This ugliness, this anger, this wrath, this lying. Talking about just spousal conflict, just. I had a phone call from they're not a member of our church. They visit here and come pretty regular, but just before going to King's Kids tonight, it's a mess. Between husband and wife. It's a mess. It's a shame. It's heartbreaking. You try to talk to them, try to encourage them a little bit, but it's absolutely just, I can't stand to be around them. They can't stand to be around me. Well, that creates a happy atmosphere at home. It's awful. Oh, we got everything slicked up and looking nice. Got all the I's dotted, all the T's crossed. You know, I'll be a fundamental independent Baptist. And I'm not making light of that. But folks, it's bigger than that. It's deeper than that. It's fuller than that. And Paul writes through this whole chapter here, talking to saved people. You put off those things. You mortify. You kill those things that are immoral, external, immoral behavior. I expect better of that from you. But don't just stop when you get that in line. You get this inside fixed, and you get some of these things out, and you move some of these things in. And my question is, how? How do we get this type of Christianity developed in our life? Where not only is the external behavior made right, but the internal is changed dramatically. How do we do that? Well, the answer is in the chapter. We have to be rich where it counts. Look, no amount of money, no niceness of house, no fanciness of vehicle is going to create all the things that God put in verses 12. 13, 14, and 15. I don't create that. But the Word of God does. The Word of God does. And that's where you and I have to be rich. Being rich where it counts is not being rich in material goods, although I don't think God is against that. Being rich where it counts is determined by how much the Word of Christ dwells. Pardon me, dwells in us. The Word of Christ, that's the power behind all of the change. That's the impetus for a life that is truly a resurrected life. The power is in the book. Now, look, we've been emphasizing reading in this month of February as a part of consecration, restoration. Next Sunday night, Lord willing, I'll introduce the theme for the next month, the month of March. But this is the last few services in this month that I have to really bring to our... It's one of the reasons why I preached the message that I did this morning on the symbolism of that story. When the dagger goes in, the dirt comes out. Now we're back on this very same subject tonight. Consecration in the area of reading the Word of God, filling the hand of God, being at His disposal when it comes to the reading of His Word. And people, yes, reading His Word brings about the blessings of God. Revelation tells us that. But for His Word to bring about this kind of Christian living, which is normal. You see, folks, it's a sad thing when the dysfunctional becomes normal. Our homes and our relationships are filled with arguing and ugliness and grudge holding and unforgiveness. Even though we got everything slicked up on the outside, there's misery inside. And we just accept it as that's the normal. That's dysfunctional for a Christian. And when the dysfunctional becomes the normal, we're in trouble. You really going to settle for that in your home? Settle for that in your relationships? No. Just as God expects better from His people in the area of moral behavior, God expects better from His people in this area as well. Meekness and humility and humbleness and forgiveness and forbearance and kindness. But that's just not normal. And the dysfunctional becomes the normal. Tell you what, people of God, we need to rise up and see that there is a resurrected life that is the normal Christian life. And these things aren't put here just for us to read and say, oh, that would be nice. These things are put here for us to experience. What do you think that would do to your home? do you think that would do? Oh, it's not going to be utopia. Can't be. We got flesh to deal with. But it could be a far cry better. In order for this to happen, folks, God's Word, listen, I'm for reading it. We've been emphasizing reading it. But in order for this to happen, for this change to take place, the Bible tells us that God's Word has to what? Dwell in us. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now you think about those words, dwell in you. We don't have to have a dictionary. We don't have to go to the Greek to understand the word dwell. It means live. Let the Word of God live in you. And let it live in you, Paul said, richly. What do you think that means? Let it rule. Let it abound. Don't let it live in you poorly. Let it live in you richly. You know what, folks? Listen very carefully. The Word of God is not our servant. The Word of God ought to be our master. We treat the Word of God like it's our servant. Oh, God, You said in Your Word, you have not because you asked not. So I'm here asking because You said, and in Your Word You said, you know, I'm claiming Your promises, God. Now, is there anything wrong with claiming the promises of God? No. But if that's all our relationship is, folks, with the Bible, just us claiming the promises that benefit us, the Word of God is not our master, it's our servant. Paul says that the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it rule. Let it be your master. And some people treat it as their servant only instead of just for something that when they need something. And I'm not against claiming the promises. We all do that. But is that all our involvement with the Word of God is? Making it our servant? Is the Word of God our master? What part of my behavior can I point to and say, you know what? I am like this because the Word of God commands me to be like that. The Word of God demands me to be like that. And I don't care about my DNA and my genetical dispositions from my dad and my mom and how I was raised and all the other excuse making that we make. If you and I could not live up to this, God never would have put it in His book. But He put it in there for us to live. And He expects us to. As much as He expects us to put to death the external sins of immorality and that kind of behavior, He expects us to put to death the anger and the wrath and the malice and the evil speaking and the lying and have it replaced with meekness and humbleness and kindness and mercy. You talk about a change. It'll never happen if all the Word of God is our servant. The Word of God has to be our master. It has to dwell in us richly. And by the way, we don't have to speculate as to what happens when the Word of God dwells in us richly. Look at what shows up, folks. Look at what the results are. Look at verse 16 at the end of the verse. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That's a joyful spirit. I'm sorry. I'm way too far down the road for any macho man to come into this auditorium and stand there and keep your mouth closed during singing because you don't like to sing. You're a man. You're a backslidden carnal. Needs to get right with God. One of the results. Well, I can't sing. Well, then make a joyful noise. Amen. Some do. Not everybody that comes to Tuesday night soul winning can sing. But we have a good time anyway. Amen. We belter out, buddy. That's what God says will happen when the Word of God, a joyful spirit. Look at verse 17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks. There'll be a thankful spirit. And then in verses 18 through 22, it's what I call, maybe this is not the right word to use, but I call it a relational spirit, because it talks about the husband-wife relationship, and it talks about the parent-child relationship. It even talks about the employee-employer relationship. When the Word of God is our master, not our servant. When it dwells in us, when it lives in us to the place of facilitating this change. God, help us. Help us. What a difference. A joyful, thankful, correct relationship spirit will exist in our Christianity, in our homes, in our lives. Christianity is more than just my hair is this short, and my hair is this short, and my dress is this long, and I don't smoke, drink, chew, or run with those that do. Christianity includes all of that for sure, but it's not limited to that. It gets way down into our innermost person and roots out the sins of the Spirit and replaces them with all these things we've been talking about here in these verses. What a difference. Washes out the cynicism. Puts to death the criticism. Kills the gossip. Puts to death the hardness, the ugliness, the grudge holding, the impatience. The Word of God is what facilitates that change. But it's more than just passing quickly through our eye gate and out our minds. It's dwelling in us richly. When the dagger goes in, the dirt comes out. I got five things to say. I'm done. I'm not going to preach them. Would you like to experience this? Would you like for your Christianity to be more than external? It can happen, folks. God's Word has the power to change you. Suggestions. These are not, I have no Bible verses. This is not Bible. This is Terry Angel, Pastor Angel, for these years' suggestions. And what I would do, I would major read Ephesians chapter 4 and 5 and Colossians chapter 3. I would major read those passages. Well, I got this Bible reading schedule, and I want to keep clicking off the boxes. Look, I'm glad for your Bible reading schedule, but sometimes, folks, we need to just settle in on the passage of Scripture and juice that thing, and juice that thing, and juice that thing. And I would turn my Bible to Ephesians 4, Ephesians 5, and Colossians chapter 3, because those three chapters are filled with this business of the old man dying and the new man living, the old man being put off and the new man being put on. And it's more than just an external facade. It's a deep-seated Christian walk that's vibrant. That's the resurrected life. I would major read them. I'd read them. If you didn't click off any boxes for a week, who cares? Read those verses. Read them. Let them burn in your... I don't know what it does to you, but when I read these verses put on as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, my heart says, I want it! I want it! So I want to read those chapters, Ephesians 4 and 5, Colossians chapter 3. Number two, pick an area of the resurrected life that you need help in. Pick an area of the resurrected life that reaches out. And folks, you know what? You're probably disgusted with yourself. You're probably disgusted with yourself. You live in anger at yourself. How do you know? I'm a human being. I read these things and I think, and I act out a Christianity that has nothing to do with God's Word in my spirit. I get disgusted at myself. So you're reading down through here, one of these things just jumps off the page at you. Grab a hold to it. grab a hold to it. God, I need kindness. I need forgiveness. I'm eaten up with bitterness, and I'm tired of it. Tired of it. I don't want to live that way anymore. So when you read down through these chapters and these things jump off the page at you, don't just say, that's interesting. Man, pick one area that you know you need help in, that resurrected life. And then number three, find an example of Jesus in the Gospels in that area and read it. Folks, I'll promise you, you could take all of those things listed there and you can run to the Gospels, in some part of the Gospels, and you can find Jesus Christ living that. Living it out. Forgiveness? How about How about Judas Iscariot putting the kiss on Jesus' cheek and Jesus saying, friend? I'll promise you, you can take every one of those words and you can run to the gospel somewhere and you can find Jesus Christ living this out in full color. Full color. So I've read Ephesians 4, 5 and Colossians 3. I've read it over. Something has jumped off the page at me. Boy, Lord, this is where I need some help. And I'm going to run to the Gospels and I'm going to find Jesus living that out in full color. And then number four, I'm going to meditate and think and dwell on it until it dwells in me. Meditate and think and dwell on it until it dwells in me. And if it means turning off the sports scores or the other shows and turning on some Christian instrumental music that puts your mind at ease and putting the Word of God in your mind and thinking about whatever you have to do, put it in your mind, dwell on it, think about it until it dwells in you. And then number five, ask the Holy Spirit to do the work in you. Change me. Change me. I'm done. I didn't have it in my notes tonight, but God just led me to say it. We've allowed the dysfunctional to become the normal. Shame on us. There's a resurrected life talked about in this chapter. It involves us mortifying, putting to death those external sins of the body that God distastes and hates. But it also involves more than that, folks. It involves putting off these sins of the Spirit and replacing it with these sins, these Spirit of grace and mercies. And it takes the Word of God living in us, dwelling in us. Let me tell you something. Your hit and miss, pick up the Bible once every 6 or 7 days is not going to get the job done. Not going to happen. It's got to dwell in us. Dwell in us. Dwell in us. That's called being rich where it counts. Rich where it counts. I'm not against people having money. God's been good to us. This church has been very generous to us. But folks, there are people who enjoy the resurrected life who don't have much more than a dime to their name. And when they die rich where it counts. Rich where it counts. Father in heaven, would you help us tonight? This has been the theme of our day. The theme of our day, God, in your book has been you changing us. God killing, putting to death the sins, not only external, but those sins of the Spirit that rob us of our joy, our peace, our rest. Oh God, please, we've seen two different places in the book today where the Word of God is what facilitates that change. So please help us tonight. Lord, I pray for a hunger. I pray for a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. Not just externally, but internally. In our spirit. In our relationships, God, please change us. Change us, oh God. Work in us. Now, thank you for it. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. In just a moment, the altar will be open. And friend, I hope that you'll either make an altar out of your seat or come to this altar, spend a few minutes. So you said, I did that this morning. But if the Spirit of God came your way again tonight and spoke to your heart, then He honored you by doing that. Don't do Him a dishonor, a disservice by ignoring it. Ask Him to change you. Ask Him, get in this book until this book gets in you. Ladies, I want you to find that song, Wonderful Words of Life. Sing them over again to me. Wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see. Wonderful words of life. When that book dwells in us richly, it facilitates the change that we so desperately need. If you're not saved, God help you to get saved tonight. I know a baptizing, so y'all come right away as soon as the music begins. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The ladies are playing us a song of invitation. Sing them over again to me, Wonderful Words of Life. Oh, may they dwell in us richly, Lord.